Doesn't sound... Oh, now it works. I'm sorry that video was so long. Just wanted to give you an idea of our life and ministry there in Peru. It's been a real privilege. We've been in Peru for about 14 years now, and it's been a real privilege to kind of go and follow around in the footsteps of Bert and Colleen Elliott and see the work that they left behind in the mountains and on the coast and in the jungle. And it's just a neat opportunity to try to follow up on that work, too. Anyway, I don't want to talk any more about Peru. I want to talk about the Bible now. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I want to speak on this, the flood, Noah's flood, and I'd like to bring out some of the comparisons that you see between this story and what happened at the cross and also what will happen in the future. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5-14. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says this: "Then the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Let's pray. Father God, you are a holy, holy, holy God, the only true God. You're just. And we see that you judge the earth in righteousness. You judged it in the form of flood, and you've promised to judge it again in the future. Oh God, we pray that you would put into our hearts a sense of urgency as judgment day draws near. God, I pray that you would revive us, revive me, revive my family, revive this church, churches all around us, so that we might have this sense of urgency to preach your gospel wherever you give us opportunity. Thank you that you've made us your ambassadors and your missionaries wherever you've put us, in different places, different contexts. Help us to exalt Christ. Make his name great. Thank you for this story, this passage. And when you say the things that you want me to say this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. First thing that I just want to say, a couple of points, kind of going to try to touch on 5 points here, but the first one is, in this story you see God judged this world once, and he's promised to judge it again. When you look at the fossil record, I mean, all the scientists say evolution. It really, you should look at the fossil record and say, whoa, there was a major catastrophe on this earth. It looks like a worldwide flood destroyed everything. I mean, there are billions of fossils, these billions of dead things that are buried in rock layers, and those rock layers have been laid down by water all over the earth. I mean, it screams, this world was destroyed by a worldwide flood, just like the Bible says. And also, in the Bible, it promises God's going to destroy it again, but by the next time, by fire. I mean, the message of the flood here is get down on your knees and repent. He's going to judge again. God judged in the form of water 5,000 years ago. We don't know exactly, but he judged this world once and he's promised to do it again. As I open air preach in different places, I always get people that yell at me, "Gringo, you're wrong. God is love. Everybody's okay with God." I mean, God is love. Yeah, God is love. The Bible says that. But he's also just. And that is a major, major problem for the unbeliever. I mean, really, your biggest problem is that the biggest doctrine that presents a problem to us is that God is love. If God is love, that means that he hates the things that are against what he loves. Sin destroys what he loves. Man, creation. God must judge that sin. And it's not just that he judges the sin, he judges the sinner too. If you're outside of Christ, you're in big, big trouble. Judgment day is coming. I mean, you think about this verse in verse 11 and 12. It says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And you just think about how the earth was at that time, so corrupt, violence, sin everywhere. And, I mean, we don't have videos. We don't have, like, leftover magazines and newspapers about what exactly it was like. But I have a hard time imagining it was much worse than it is today. I mean, maybe we're getting back to that level again. And you think about how wicked man is. Just think about the Ten Commandments. And don't think about everyone outside. Think about you. Think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? Have you ever lied in your life? I don't know how many times I've lied in my life. Oh, it's rather embarrassing. My mom put a video on, a home video that she made of me, like, and my brothers and sisters, like 25 years ago. And my kids saw it, and it was extremely embarrassing to see myself. And I was an idiot. You can just see the stupidness seething out of me. And pre-Christ. But you think of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Even something small. Thou shalt not steal. I've stolen little things. I've never robbed a bank or anything, but it doesn't matter. In God's eyes, a thief is a thief. You've stolen. You've lied. Adultery. Jesus says in the New Testament, if you just look at a woman to lust for, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever had wrong thoughts? Men. Have you ever dishonored your parents? I dishonored my parents plenty. I mean, so here we have a building full of lying, thieving adulterers at heart that have disobeyed their parents and blasphemed God. I mean, we are sinners. This whole world is just full of lawbreakers when we think about God's law. I mean, think of God creating the world, and he creates the universe and all the different galaxies, and then coming down to our galaxy, and he puts the sun in its place, and he tells the sun, "You're going to be at the center here of this galaxy, and I want you to give your light, and I want you to give your heat, and you're going to stay right there, and you're not going to move." And the sun obeys. And then God, he creates the mountains, and the mountains rise up, and he says, "You're going to come up to this point, and you're not going to shrink, you're not going to rise anymore, you're going to be right here," and the mountains obey. And then he tells the seas, the ocean, "You're going to come up to this point on the sand, and you're not going to cross this line," and the oceans obey. Everything obeys the Creator. And then he tells you, "Come." And you say, "No." And he says, "Come." And you say, "Shut up." I mean, think about the wickedness of man. All of creation bows down before this holy God, our Creator, and we spit in his face. I mean, do you see the problem here? The world is saturated in sin, just like a fish doesn't even know when he's wet. We don't even know we're living in sin. We're just so used to it. In Isaiah chapter 33, I don't recall what verse, it says, who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with the continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed, shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, his refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be sure. His water will be given him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will behold a far distant land. Who among us can live with this consuming fire? God is a consuming fire. Who among us can live with the continual burning? He who walks righteously. And all this list right there. And I don't match up. God in his righteousness, is angry with the sinner. He doesn't cover his eyes. One time I was open air preaching in Trujillo and like 300 people were listening and this guy yelled at me and he said, God's like an old grandpa up in heaven. He's nearly blind and can't see what we're doing. I can play in his beard. I mean, and that's kind of it seems like that's the idea that a lot of people have about God. When you read this story of the account of the flood, I mean, God is angry and man is wicked. If God really were this, just all love and no judgment, no wrath. I mean, think about this, an unjust judge in heaven. It would be a horrible thing. I could give a couple of examples here. I'll just give one. Let's say that you steal a car and you go driving around Portland and you pull out your gun and you start shooting people and you rob a bank and then finally the police, they catch up to you and you roll down the window and you spit in the police officer's face and they take you to the judge and you stand before the judge and the judge says, you can't do this kind of stuff. You've killed people. You've robbed a bank. I mean, look at all the things that you've done. We are condemning you to a life sentence in prison. And then you say to the judge, oh, judge, I am sorry. I am really sorry for what I did. Could you please forgive me? And the judge says, oh, you're sorry. Oh, well, you know what? I am a merciful and gracious judge. Since you're sorry, I'm going to let you go. Is that a just judge if he lets you go? No. I mean, that would be a more corrupt judge than the worst judge in the world. He's more corrupt than the people that he should be condemning. God isn't that way. He will judge in righteousness. He will judge in right. Another example. Let's say you go home, and this isn't going to happen. This is a horrible example. But let's say you go home, and maybe you left some family members at home. You get there, and as you walk in the front door, there is a murderer, and he is just murdering the last person in your family. And you walk in, and all the adrenaline gets you, and you jump on this guy, and you hold him down, and you call 911, and the police get there, and they take this guy to the judge, and then the same thing. The judge says, and the murderer says at the last minute, and the whole community's there, you're there to see that the judgment be passed, and the judge says to this murderer, as he says, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And then the judge says, oh, you're sorry, I'll let you go. I mean, what are you going to feel? Indignant. You want to see justice. God isn't an unjust judge. He will execute judgment. Do you see the problem? We are horrible sinners, and God is righteous and just. And that is a major, major problem for mankind. God judged the world in righteousness one day, and he's promised to judge again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, it says, the world that existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, he's comparing coming judgment day when it's going to rain fire, comparing that to that day of judgment here 5,000 years ago when it rained down on the whole earth water, destroying everything that lived. Another comparison, that first one, God judged and he's promised he will judge. Another thing here, one way of salvation. Here in this story, God tells Noah in verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then he spends We were talking with my kids this morning. How long does he spend building this ark? Possibly 120 years, it seems like. But he's building this ark, and he's building it. And I just imagine him preaching. And in the New Testament, Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. And I imagine he had a church, or something like a church. And all the community maybe would come to listen to Noah preach. And Noah, what's the sermon for this morning? And he'd just look. And he'd get up and he'd preach and he'd say, "It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Get in the ark. I'm building this ark. You've got to get in the ark. It's the only way to be saved from coming judgment." And maybe Noah had prayer meeting Thursday nights. Lots of people gather around. Maybe they came to his house. Maybe he had a building. I don't know. A gospel hall. And they'd come along. Noah, what's the message tonight before the prayer meeting? It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Get in the ark. It's the only way to be saved. Family devotions. His kids would come. Just before breakfast, they'd sit around the table just before they ate their Lucky Charms. And, Dad, what's the devotional this morning? Kids, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. You got to get into the ark. I mean, can you imagine Noah? He just probably preached the same thing over and over and over. It's going to rain. Get into the ark. There's one way to be saved. I mean, they must have been so sick of hearing the same thing over and over and over again. If you hear me preach very many times, you're just going to be, "Oh, my kids are so, they just have to hear the same thing over and over again." But I just want to come back to this all of the time. Jesus is our ark. He's the only way to be saved. Jesus himself said, the famous verse, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's our ark. He's the only way to be saved. I mean, when he says that, he excludes all other religions. No one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, that's not very inclusive. I thought, you know, all churches are good. We went by a church the other day. They had on their thing, "If you like Oprah Winfrey, you'll like our church." Just the idea of, you know, being good and doing good, and let's just all kind of be religion, and we'll all get to heaven one way or another. I mean, Jesus excludes all religions. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. And you think of who Jesus is. Think of just the different titles in the Bible. The way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. The bread come down out of heaven. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. The one who was and who is to come. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Eternal Father. All of these amazing titles. Do you realize who this is? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John the Baptist said as he sees him. Jesus, he's our God. He's our ark. The only way. Everywhere I go, and I open air preach all over the place in Peru as I get opportunity, and we have about 30 villages that I visit from, and I go from village to village, and every time, every night I'm in those villages, I open air preach, and the villagers, just sometimes the whole village gathers around, and I can stand on top of a table and sometimes preach for 2 hours until my voice is gone, and just preaching, "It's going to rain. It's going to rain." If I could somehow just convince you, repent, trust in Christ. He's the only way to be saved. One time, I've had this happen a couple of times. I'll just share the most recent example. We're staying with my in-laws, Amy's parents' house. They live on about 50th and Hawthorne. And about 2 months ago, we're sleeping, and about 4 a.m, Amy wakes me up and she says, "Somebody's trying to get in the door." And we sleep right with there's on the kind of this back apartment, and there's a door, and you can get to the backyard and get come in that way. And so somebody, the door's locked, but somebody's trying to get through the door, and they are cussing and banging on the door. And I jump up, and I don't remember what I yelled. I yelled, "Who's there?" I don't know. But I yelled. Maybe I said, "Hey!" And I tried to like scare them so they'd run away, but they kept trying to get through the door. So I call the police. And anyway, the police were there like in 2 minutes. It was incredible. It wasn't your son, though. But anyway, this guy was trying to come in the back door at 4 a.m. He was high. And anyway, if you want to come and visit us, you need to come at an appropriate hour, and you need to come to the front door and knock, wait, and we'll come, and we can open the door, and you can come in. Many religions are trying to get in the back door into heaven. Many religions are trying to create like a window, a back way into heaven. Jesus said, "I am the door. You got to come through him. There's no other door. There's no other back window. Jesus is the only way. One way of salvation. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Get into the ark." Another comparison here. Judgment rained down on top of that ark. Judgment was poured out on the earth. And yeah, it poured down on top of that ark in the form of huge raindrops. And those that were inside the ark were safe. Just as judgment was poured out on Christ as he died on the cross. I think R.C. Sproul, I think it was, who said, "We're saved by God, we're saved for God, and we're saved from God." That is... I can understand we're saved by God. He saves us. It is he and he alone that saves us. We're saved for God as his precious treasure. He saves us for him. He says, "You're mine. I'm saving this one." And then another one that a lot of times you don't think about, we're saved from God. You're not saved even from Satan. You're saved from God, from God's wrath. His holy, white-hot wrath is after the sinner. God is angry. It says that in Psalms 5:5. He's angry with the sinner every day. It says terrible, horrible things. You want to cut these verses out. But we are saved from God. And that wrath of God was poured out on the ark. Just as Jesus, as he died on the cross, his wrath, the wrath of the Father, being poured out on Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He who knew no sin was treated as the sinner on the cross. The white-hot wrath of God was poured out on Jesus so that you and I don't have to suffer the wrath of God. It's not like nobody paid. Somebody paid. And it wasn't just somebody. It was God incarnate. I mean, think of the tremendous price that was paid for us. I mean, that's enough to just shatter your heart in pieces. Just the words, "Christ died for me." I mean, those words ought to drive us to our knees in tears. If Christ be God and he died for me, I should be willing to do anything for him. Preaching the gospel. I mean, the greatest call ever. Be a preacher of the gospel. And I'm not meaning that you have to do that full time. You're an electrician. And you go. And you make money to put bread on the table. But at the same time, doing whatever you can to make Christ's name great wherever you're at. Being involved in the local assembly, being involved in some way in trying to share the gospel with lost sinners. And thinking of this, that the judgment on Christ, and it was the wrath of God that was satisfied. It wasn't the crown of thorns. I mean, the horrible things that happened, it wasn't even the nails in his hands or his feet or the sword in his side or the mocking and they spit on him and all these horrible things. It's really not all of those things that saves us. It's the fact that the wrath of God was satisfied in the cross, at the cross. That's called propitiation, Romans calls it, I think, in chapter 3, verse 24. I mean, one of the greatest words in the Bible, propitiation. Javen, can you come up? I'm going to do an example with you. I didn't tell him I was going to do this. We're going to, an example of propitiation. We're going to say that Javen's the sinner. This is my oldest son. Oh, I'm so proud. We're going to say that I'm God in this illustration, and God is angry with the sinner. God is going to bring down his wrath on the sinner, and the sinner deserves to suffer that wrath. So, are you ready, Javen? Here comes God's judgment and his wrath and his castigo. How do you say that? Discipline. 2,000 years ago, as God comes with all of that wrath, Jesus comes and absorbs that wrath that should have been for Javen the sinner, that should have been for you and I as sinners. Okay, sit down, thank you. But, I mean, that's just an illustration of propitiation. The wrath of God was satisfied. You and I should have had to pay that price for sin that we have committed, but Jesus came and absorbed, or aplacó, I don't know how to say that in English. Satisfied? Placated? Is that a word in English?
Yes.
I've never even heard that word in English. Well, if you understand that, satisfied or placated the wrath of God, he came and absorbed that wrath so that you and I don't have to suffer it. So God judged and he will judge. One way of salvation, the ark in this story, and for us, Jesus Christ, our ark. Judgment rained down on that ark, just as judgment, the wrath of God, rained down on Jesus when he was on that cross. Another comparison, saved by faith. The eight people that got into that ark, Noah and his family, eight people is all. They get into the ark, and they had to trust that ark was going to work. They had to get into that ark and just, they had faith that the thing was going to float. It was built on dry land. And they got into that thing and God shut the door and they just had to trust this thing is going to work. They were saved by faith as they get into that ark, just as you and I today, we are saved by faith as we trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, faith. And basically three things. Faith that saves can come down to emotions, your will, and information. I guess it would be in that order. Emotions, will. No. Emotions, your information, and will, or your volitional will. So emotions. I've heard that Christ can save from the wrath to come. My life is so messed up by sin, and I realize I've spit in God's face in so many ways. I'm a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart that blasphemes the God that made him. And I realize that. I want forgiveness. That's emotions. But that doesn't save anybody. Maybe it starts there, but then you need information. The Bible, I mean the great doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Reading the Bible, and you come down to, I mean, fundamental doctrines. Jesus is God. God is a Trinity. One God revealed in three persons. Man is a sinner. We've spit in God's face. God is going to judge. Hell is a real and a literal place. Christ is coming again. Before he died on the cross for our sins. All of these salvation by grace through faith. All of these fundamental doctrines. You need information. But information alone doesn't save anybody either. Then you've got to actually practice your will and place your trust and your faith in Christ. Those guys that got onto the ark, they actually, okay, we built this thing. Now it comes down to the day when you got to get into it. They've got all the information. It should float. I mean, we calculated the way we built it. But then they had to trust that it was really going to work and they had to get into it. I like to give the illustration of how I met Amy. I was in junior high. I was in eighth grade, and Amy walks into school for the first time, first day of school, and I'm sitting there with all of my buddies, and I'm sagging my pants, and I got my hat on backwards, and I'm really cool. And Amy walks in, and we're like 12 years old at this time. She walks in, and new girl on campus. And I mean, all of my friends and I, we are sweating. And we're like, did you see the new girl? She is beautiful. And I mean, as she walked by me in the hallway, I kind of was acting all cool. And I kind of reached out my hand and I touched her hand and sparks flew everywhere. It was incredible. I mean, that's the way I remember it. And so there, you have emotion. But I'm not married yet. I'm emotional, but I'm not married yet. I need information about this girl. And so I spend a couple of years gathering information. I see what kind of girl this is, and God really worked in my life and her life a lot in the next several years. But I see that she's from a good family, and she reads her Bible, and she wants to follow the Lord. I mean, the information, this is, now I not only see this is a beautiful girl, my emotions are going, but now I'm seeing there's good information. This is the kind of quality girl I want to marry. But still, I'm not married. I got good information, I got the emotions, but I need to exercise my volitional will to ask her dad if I can marry her, and then I need to get her to the altar and make those vows and actually sign papers. By the way, Bill Honeycutt's here. He performed our wedding. It's all his fault. I'm so glad I married Amy. But anyway, that is sort of an illustration of emotions, information, volitional will. The same things involved in a saving faith. You need that emotion, information, and then exercise of your will, trust in Christ. Take that step into the ark. Another comparison right here. Last one. New creation. They got out of that ark after about a year floating in the ark. They get out of the ark. And they walk into a new earth. I mean, it's the same planet, but that flood would have completely rearranged mountain ranges, valleys, oceans, continents. A worldwide flood would have transformed this planet. They got out of the ark, and they walked into a new world. Post-flood, and also comparing that to post-sinner. As we come to faith in Christ, now we walk into a new life, a new world. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures in Christ. New creation they walked into, and we as believers beginning a new life in Christ. Can you imagine, though, as the flood started raining, and people are outside of the ark, and raindrops are coming down the size of, I don't know, we weren't there, we don't have videos, but I just imagine huge drops, bombs of water coming to earth, geysers coming up from the ground, flooding the earth, and everyone realizing Noah was right. He said it's going to rain, and now it is raining. And they begin pounding on the ark. Noah, let us in! Let us in! And the horror. I mean, they tell the story of the Noah and the ark, a little kid's story, and they have rainbows and nice animals that the kids are petting and stuff, and it's this neat story. I mean, this was a catastrophe. This is a horror story. We're coming up on Halloween. Somebody needs to do a movie on the ark. Not like the dumb one that they just did. Totally anti-biblical. I mean, you could do an amazing movie out of this story. Very scary. This is incredible. People pounding on the door. Let us in. Noah! Noah! We're drowning! And Noah couldn't open the door if he wanted to. God's the one that shut it. One day it will be too late. And just, I mean, I'm preaching the gospel right now. But I just think that we've got to return to the gospel. And maybe all of you are believers right here. But I want to in some way try to inspire and encourage all of us as believers. We've got to be about preaching the gospel. God judged this earth once. And he's gonna destroy it again, but the next time it'll be with fire. It's going to rain. We've got to put into our hearts a sense of urgency. Preach the gospel. Judgment day is coming. And then at the same time preaching one way of salvation. The ark was the way that they could be saved from the flood. Jesus is the way that all mankind is saved from the judgment and the wrath to come. At the same time, judgment rained down on the ark. It rained down on Christ. The wrath of God was placated. The wrath of God was satisfied so that we might be able to come into a right relationship with Him. And then saved by faith. Once again, they got into that ark trusting it was going to work. We trust in Christ, trust in the promises of the Bible. Not that it's all backed up by fairy tales or anything. There is all kinds of evidence. Evidence that points to the validity of Scripture. It really is God's Word. All kinds of evidence to back it up. That's another sermon. And then a new creation in Christ. They walked out of that ark into a new world. Just as a new believer walks into a new life in Christ. Giving an illustration real quick to just finish with that. I'm like way over time. I'm sorry. If you had a roast in the oven, it's burning. New creation in Christ. Let's say that I came this morning and I stand here and I told you 2 hours ago on our way here, I had changed the tire on our car and I got out and I was accidentally gotten to the lane too much there on the freeway, and an 18-wheeler truck came by and I looked up and it was coming right at me and it just smashed me. I mean, just on all the wheels on top of me and everything. And I mean, I was just smashed. And I'm here and I'm telling you this, and I look just as handsome as I look this morning. Would you believe me? No, you shouldn't believe me. If I have a meeting, a get together with an 18-wheeler, I'm going to be changed. I mean, completely transformed, rearranged. God is bigger than an 18-wheeler. If you have a get-together with God, if you meet God, you know God, and you tell me that you're a Christian, you're going to be changed. You're going to be transformed. I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism, but the Christian life is maybe 2 steps forward, 1 step back. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. And in the big picture, we're advancing. You ought to be different than you were 20 years ago. God transforms people. It's not like poetic language just to say that we're new creatures in Christ. You really are a new creature in Christ. New birth, you're born again. It's a real biblical truth. You're born again. These people came out of that ark into a new world to start all over, just as the believer begins life all over again. Born again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we see in the Bible. Thank you that we see from the beginning of the Bible, the gospel foreshadowed in so many stories, in so many verses. The new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be students of it. Help us to, yes, have emotions, desiring to follow you. Help us at the same time to fill our heads and our hearts with information from your word and then act on it. Act on it. God, it's going to rain again. And the next time you've promised, it'll be with fire. We pray that you put an urgency, a sense of urgency in all of our hearts to go out, preach Christ is the only way of salvation. Lord, we pray that you would revive us. Life is so short. Time is so short. We don't know when Christ is returning. Help us to be prepared on that day. We pray that you would find us being about your business. Put our lives into your hands, asking that you might be exalted and glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.